I want to turn to
the Acts of the Apostles this morning to read the Word of God, chapter 4 of that book, and we'll read from the opening verse. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have ye done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marvelled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things come. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and led them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man, according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of that chapter to all of our hearts today for his name's sake. If you look at verse 31, you'll certainly find the theme that we want to pick up on today. It's not that we're just going to expound this text, but we're going to take a theme out of it. Verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And what I want us to consider this morning is the infilling of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Having considered some matters regarding the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and how that works out in a believer's life, we want to take a look at another aspect of the Spirit's work and witness. And as I say, it is the infilling of the Holy Spirit in an individual believer's life. Now, as we've been noticing, the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit at conversion. The indwelling of the Spirit is associated in the Scriptures with the work of redemption. We have been mentioning that text in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, where it ties in the fact that our bodies have become the temple of the Holy Ghost, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, with the fact that we are bought with a price. That's the reason why we are then to go on to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. Because God has taken ownership of them, and he now dwells in them, the life of each believer. No one can be saved without the Spirit indwelling. That's why the Bible speaks about being born of the Spirit. John's Gospel chapter 3, those words of the Lord Jesus to Nicodemus, where he explained to Nicodemus what it was to be born again. And he talked about being born of the Spirit. Because no one can be converted without the Spirit of God coming in, taking up residence in their life, and regenerating them, and enabling them to exercise the gifts of faith and repentance. But the infilling of the Holy Spirit is something entirely different. Something entirely different. And we're never to equate the two together. We're not to confuse them and mix them up somehow and cause them to overlap, and in so doing we misunderstand what the Word of God has to actually say about this very important subject. They're two entirely separate things. They're connected. One is dependent upon the other, but yet we can look upon them as two separate things and topics that we want to consider. Now sadly, in some circles, the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not given the place that it ought to have. Maybe it's deemed to be too charismatic. Maybe it's a reaction to that, that people want to err on the side of caution and they wouldn't want anybody to think that they were charismatic in any way. They won't have anything to do with that. And as a result of that, sometimes we lessen the importance and the place that this very important aspect of the Spirit's work in a believer's life ought to have. And we can fall into that trap ourselves. Maybe we want to stay away from charismatic tendencies or teaching as much as possible, and we don't give the emphasis that we ought to have to the work of the Holy Spirit, and particularly to the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives from day to day. It's important, and it's something that we ought to give heed to. And, as I say, maybe because of that reaction, we don't give it the emphasis that it ought to have, and we lose out on the benefits about that. But it is something, as we'll come to see this morning, that we are commanded to seek. You and I, Christian, are commanded to seek for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Upon being converted, upon the Holy Ghost coming in and indwelling us, you and I are to seek from that day onwards the infilling of the Spirit of God. We need it continually throughout our lives. We're not talking about some one-off second blessing type of an experience. That's not what we are going to find out, is what the New Testament has to say about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is important, it is something that we are commanded to seek, and therefore today we want to consider some points regarding it. The first thing I want you to consider is the difference between the indwelling and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The difference between the two, and surely if we notice that, well then we can see that they are distinctive in their own right. And that difference is easily observed by noticing the record and the teaching of the Scriptures on this important subject. If we let the Word of God speak for itself, then we'll seek to understand that there is a difference and hopefully come to understand what is entailed in each of these aspects of the Spirit's work. If you look there at that text that we have mentioned, Acts chapter 4, verse 31, you'll notice that the apostles, or at least it teaches, that the apostles were repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. They were repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. As I have already said, it's not some one-off second blessing type of an experience that we're talking about. That's not what the New Testament has to say about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It is something that is repeated again and again and again and again in the same people for the same purpose. Now, the people that are mentioned there in Acts chapter 4 verse 31 as being filled with the Spirit were the same individuals who were filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you know those familiar words that we have at the beginning of that second chapter. When the day of Pentecost was fully come and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then now when you come forward a little bit in time to chapter 4 verse 31, this is not the day of Pentecost that is being spoken of. This is subsequent to the day of Pentecost. Some time has passed by from the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 31, we discover that these individuals who were filled on the day of Pentecost are filled again with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4 verse 31, it's exactly the same individuals that are in mind. Now both in Acts chapter 2 and in Acts chapter 4, it is converted souls that are being filled with the Spirit. And we have been noticing that the Spirit comes in to dwell within the believer. That's part of conversion. But here is individuals both in Acts chapter 2 and now in Acts chapter 4, subsequent to their conversion, who are being filled with the Spirit. So it's not tied in so much with our conversion. The indwelling of the Spirit is tied in with conversion. The infilling of the Spirit is something that starts on that day of our conversion and it goes on right through all our Christian experience. Again and again and again, we need to know the Spirit of God coming down upon us. Not only did... there's only a couple of references to indicate that. I want you to go back just a little bit to earlier part of Acts chapter 4, and here we'll take an individual. We've been thinking about them, the early church collectively, and those that were gathered together being filled with the Spirit. But let's take Acts chapter 4 verse 8, because here it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. So here's a man just on this occasion when they're arrested. Peter and John are arrested. They've been in prison overnight. They've been brought before this council. They're going to be questioned because of what has taken place in the previous chapter with the healing of the impotent man. And Peter's got the opportunity to speak. And as he has been given this opportunity to speak, the Holy Ghost comes down upon him and infills him, enabling him to speak. Now, these are all separate occasions, whether it's the general company of the New Testament church all taken together, whether it's Peter as an individual. Let's take another couple of references to show that this is what is happening on through the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Go over to chapter 9, verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, and here we're talking about Saul of Tarsus and his conversion. Now, we know that he was converted on the Damascus Road. He tells us that himself, and that's clear from the record that is given. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul. In Ananias' mind, he's already a fellow believer. He's calling him Brother Saul. He certainly wasn't calling them a little while ago when the Lord told him to go and meet this man. Ananias was objecting and saying, Lord, do you not know this man? All the things that he's done. Now he's calling him Brother Saul because the Lord has shown to Ananias that Saul has believed on the Lord. And it goes on to say, The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. So here, Saul of Tarsus is going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But then if you go forward to chapter 13 and verse 9, here's Paul and Barnabas setting out on their first missionary journey, and they sail for Cyprus, which is Barnabas' home country. Saul has already been home to Tarsus, and he's witness to his people at home. Evidently, Barnabas hasn't been home to Cyprus. You always have to start at home if you're going to be a witness for the Lord. There's no point in going to the ends of the earth if you don't witness for Christ at home. And as soon as Barnabas and Saul were set aside for the work of the gospel to be missionaries, the first place they go to is Barnabas' own home place. He was from Cyprus. But they ran up against opposition in Cyprus. They meet this sorcerer. This man, he's got the name Bar Jesus. But let's look at verse 8. It says, But Elymas, this is another name, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. Now these little snippets of information are being given to us that at that particular time, when faced with this opposition, the Holy Ghost came upon the Apostle Paul. And he was able to speak the words that he did. And what I want you to notice here is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is different from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is not some one-off second blessing type of an experience. It is something that is done repeatedly. Done repeatedly in the lives of the New Testament believers. And that's why I said a little moment or two ago, the infilling of the Holy Spirit must be sought. We must be those that look for it. You know those words over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there is a command that is given to those believers. And again, Paul was exhorting existing believers in Ephesus. They were already saved. They were already belonged to the Lord. The Lord already indwelt them by His Spirit. But he's telling them, be filled with the Spirit. And the tense of the verb in that statement is in the continuous form. And again, Paul is indicating it's not a one-off experience that he's teaching them to look for. What he's saying is, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Whatever you've known of the Spirit's help, seek for it continually. Seek for it again. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's how you and I are to understand the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's different to the indwelling. It's something that we need repeatedly. We're not asking for you or telling you must look for some second blessing type of an experience. But you must certainly, and I must certainly, continually in our Christian experience, we must be looking to the Lord. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. That must be our constant prayer. And may the Lord teach us how we need it. Teach us our own weakness, our own frailties. Teach us the fact that we'll never make full proof of our service for Christ if we don't have the infilling of the Holy Ghost. It's absolutely essential, Christian. It's absolutely essential. In fact, if you notice in the questions that are addressed to ministers in our denomination at their installation or ordination, that's one of the questions. Do you believe that you can only make full proof of your ministry by the infilling of the Holy Ghost? It's absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. So there is the difference between the indwelling and the infilling. Secondly, I want you to consider the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit. Having noticed a little bit about its importance and its difference, well, how does it manifest itself in our lives? If you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, how's that going to show? Well, again, we can come back to the Scriptures and we can notice what the Word of God has to say and what points it highlights. You know very well that charismatics will tell you that the primary characteristic of being filled with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, it's true in the New Testament that when they were filled, for example, on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, they did speak in tongues. But there are other times when it speaks of them being filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's no mention of tongues. None at all. In fact, in the references that we have covered already this morning, and we'll be turning to some more, but in the references we have already covered this morning, there's only one reference to them speaking in tongues, and that is in the day of Pentecost. Speaking in tongues is not the chief characteristic of being filled with the Spirit. And don't let any charismatic try to tell you that it is, because that is not what the Scriptures teach. It is not the chief mark of being filled with the Spirit. It was part of it in the New Testament church. But it is much, much more than that. Because the infilling of the Holy Spirit relates to a divine power to serve Christ. That's what the infilling of the Holy Spirit relates to. It is the infilling of divine power to serve Christ. As we have been pointing out, the indwelling of the Spirit relates to redemption and our life as a child of God. The infilling of the Spirit relates to our service for Christ. You see, having brought us in to the family of God, having made us one with Christ, having regenerated us by the power of God, we're those who now serve Christ. How are we going to serve Christ? Are we going to serve Him in the arm of flesh? Are we going to do it in human strength? No, we cannot serve the Lord in human strength. We need a divine strength, a divine power. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Christian. That's the only way that we can do that. And as we'll come to notice in a moment or two, I want you to see that the Scriptures teach that with the infilling of the Holy Spirit, there is the infusion into a believer's life, an individual believer's life, a divine power that enables that believer to serve God acceptably in this world. Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28, we're told there that we are to serve God acceptably. And with that terminology, surely there is the inference there that you and I could serve God unacceptably. We could pretend to serve God. We could claim that we're serving God. We could put in the time and say, oh, I'm serving the Lord, and yet we're not doing it acceptably because we're not doing it how the Lord would have us to do it. If there's an acceptable way to serve God, there's an unacceptable way to serve God. That reference in Hebrews 12:28 says, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Well, there's the first bit. There's the indwelling of the Spirit. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit will come by God's grace. It was purchased by the Saviour for us at the cross. It's promised in the Scriptures to us. We're not going to cover that this morning. I'm sure you're well aware of that. I don't really need to go over that and emphasize it again and again. You know that very well. Christ purchased for us all the blessings of redemption. You'll notice those terms, and we'll maybe be looking at a reference where it appears, but those words where it talks about the promise of the Father. It's the purchase of Christ, it's the promise of the Father that you and I have the infilling of the Spirit. And that means every one of us, Christian. You know, the infilling of the Spirit is not for some elite group among the people of God. It's not for some superior class, and then an ordinary believer says, I'll never reach that height. I'll never have the infilling of the Spirit. I'll never know anything of that. Those references that we've already noted there in Acts 2 and Acts 4 talk about them all being filled with the Spirit. If you and I know Christ today, if the Spirit indwells us, it is Christ's purchased gift for you and me that we live daily with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. Because the devil would try to rob us of the infilling of the Spirit and the enjoyment and the blessing of it. The devil will come along and he'll say, you filled with the Spirit? How could you ever be filled with the Spirit? And the devil will try to rob us out of it and argue us out of it. No. It's the purchase of Christ, it's the promise of the Father, that every individual believer without exception can know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Not every believer does. Let's emphasize that. Not every believer does, but every believer should know the infilling of the Holy Spirit day by day in their lives. If you look there at that portion that we read this morning, Acts chapter 4, and go down to verse 31 again, you'll notice there that this infilling of the Spirit is described here as a power, and that power manifests itself in an authority and an ability to be an effective witness for Christ. Let's read verse 31 again, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, this place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So here's the manifestation, you see, of this infilling of the Spirit. They spake the word of God with boldness. Remember, what was the reason for the transformation in these apostles? These are the same men who hid in the upper room and shut the door for fear of the Jews. But a few weeks beforehand. For fear of the Jews, they barricaded themselves in the upper room and they wouldn't venture out because they were afraid. What has happened to Jesus Christ will happen to us. We'll get put to death. But as a result of the Spirit of God infilling them on the day of Pentecost and here again on this occasion, these men and these believers in the New Testament church were infused with a power that manifests itself here in boldness. They're fearless. They're going to go out and they're going to stand before the crowd. They don't care whether they're cast into prison or not. Peter says, you can do with us what you like. We're going to serve Christ. We're going to please God. The transformation is only explainable by this infusion of divine power. The infilling of the Holy Ghost. If you go down the chapter a little bit, we're not going to read all these verses, but let's take verse 33 this time. It says, with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Here's the manifestation of this infilling of the Spirit. And as I say, there's no mention of tongues here at all. Not in this passage. No, it's emphasizing a divine power that enables them to meet whatever the challenge is. You see, the challenge there wasn't that they needed to speak in tongues. That's not the challenge that was sitting before them there on that evening, because the people that they were speaking to could speak their language. The apostles didn't need to speak in tongues. They were speaking to people who could speak their language. So there's no need for them to speak in tongues here, but there is a need for them to face the challenge that is before them. This opposition that they are meeting, even those that want to put them into prison, want to close down the preaching of the gospel, who has already threatened them and told them, you're not to preach in this name in Jerusalem. The apostles aren't going to listen. They're going to obey God, and they're going to do it because the Holy Spirit is infilling them, and they have great power, and they have great boldness, and they're fearless. That's the manifestation of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes we say, oh, I've never known the infilling of the Spirit. Have we never had boldness to speak for the Lord? Have you never had boldness, Christian, to speak for the Lord in some situation? Maybe among ungodly people, and you've opened your mouth, and maybe you did it with fear and trembling. But as you've opened your mouth and begun to speak, the Lord has given you help. Well, where did it come from? It wasn't your help. It wasn't your strength. It wasn't your physical or mental abilities that enabled you to do that. It was the Holy Ghost working in you and through you. Doing in you the very same thing it was doing in the apostles in the early church. Manifesting the infilling of the Holy Spirit and giving up power to witness for Christ. Let's go a little bit further. Notice that this is just not a one-off. This is how it is in the New Testament church. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're jumping forward now to Paul. And he has come into the New Testament church. Is he going to operate by a different method? Was that just Peter and John and it's different for Paul? Well, if you go over to 1 Thessalonians 1 and this time verse 5. You'll notice that Paul is expressing a very similar thought here. He's referring to the day that he went to Thessalonica and begun to preach the gospel. Now, he's writing to them some time afterwards, but he's reminding them of that occasion. And in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. There's Paul saying, that's how I've preached among you. I haven't come, and Paul was a great intellect. Paul was a mighty man of learning. Great scholar. That's evident from his writings. He was all of those things that Paul says. I didn't come preaching just my word only, and my strength, my arguments. No, Paul says, I come to you with a power. I come to you in the Holy Ghost. I came to you preaching a message in full assurance. You see, these are the manifestations of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. It simply means, Christian, a power to serve Christ. And which one of us is not going to acknowledge that's what we need in this world that we live in? We need a power to serve Christ. We know our weakness. Nobody has to teach us our weakness. We're well aware and acquainted with our failings and our shortcomings. And we'd run a mile sometimes from doing what we feel we have to do. But there is a power that God gives to those who are willing to serve Him that enables them to do that. Let me take you to a couple other references. I really want to establish this in your mind, that when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about an infusion of divine power into your life and my life, Christian. Go over to Luke chapter 24. What I simply want to do is just turn you to scripture portions, and I want you to see this is what the New Testament says, because we're all familiar with the charismatics. And they come along telling you, oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Spirit. And there's sin in your life that's hindering you and so on. That's the line of argument that they take. Well, it's wrong. It's wrong. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It's the Savior about to leave His disciples. And He says, behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Well, I'm sure we all know what the situation that's being referred to here is. We're going to, if you go over now to Acts chapter 1, and keep those words in mind. Tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endued with power. Well, how did that manifest itself? Well, over into Acts 1. And verse 8 this time, again. Very familiar words. Where the Lord is, again, it's an amplification of that occasion. When He was speaking to them, He says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you see the emphasis that the Scripture is putting upon the fact that it is a power? When the Holy Ghost comes down upon an individual, it manifests itself in a power to serve Christ. Whatever the situation is that particular time presents itself, whatever the need is, the Holy Spirit enables that Christian, that believer, to face that challenge and enables them to serve the Lord. And that's why I've been saying that the early church were infilled again and again, because the infilling of the Holy Spirit must be renewed for each and every new challenge. It's not sufficient to rely on past blessings, past help that the Lord has given us. We're thankful for it, we acknowledge it, we rejoice in it, but we can't depend upon the past. We can't say, the Lord helped me way back on that other occasion when I was in a similar position. That might be so. We need fresh help. We need fresh power. We need a fresh endowment for each and every new challenge. And that's why in those verses that we have turned up this morning, again and again you read about the whole apostolic New Testament church being filled, or individuals like Peter or like Paul. And they faced a challenge. If it was facing the council, if it was Paul facing Elymas the sorcerer in Cyprus, there was a new challenge presented to them, and the Holy Ghost meets the challenge by coming down upon his servant. And Christian, you and I can expect the Lord to do the same in our lives. We're not going to drift through this world and with plain sailing. We're going to run up against difficulties. We're going to run up against crises in our own lives or in the work of God. And then every time a crisis comes along, or a time of trial or difficulty, what does the Christian do? The Christian looks to the Lord. Lord, I need fresh help. I need a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes they were for just to do the very same thing again. It wasn't so much a new challenge. It was just another challenge of the same sort. But they needed fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And surely we can understand, keeping that now in mind, how the Bible talks about the manifestation of the Spirit, then we can understand why Paul would write to the Ephesian believers and tell them, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because you meet new challenges, new times when you need the Lord's help. And therefore, Christian, we must cry out, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Oh, let that be our constant prayer, Christian. And surely as we face a gospel mission, we need to cry to the Lord, Lord, fill us with the Holy Ghost. as we seek to serve you whatever way, particularly the evangelist that's coming along to preach, he more than anybody needs it, but we all need it. We all have our part to play these coming weeks. We need a cry, Lord, give me this power. Give me that infusion of divine power. But not only on special occasions like a gospel mission, but just generally going out to face the world. And you know it as well as I do. I suppose in many ways a minister is sheltered some ways from the ungodliness of the world. I don't go out into a workplace where you hear all sorts of language and meet with all sorts of individuals, but you do. If you're out working, you'll come across them. You'll run up against them, and maybe more so than as time passes and it seems sin is manifesting itself more and more and wickedness is developing, you run up against that more and more. How are you going to serve the Lord in your workplace? You're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to do it by each day saying, Lord, I can't go out to live for you, but unless you give me help. You need the infilling of the Holy Spirit every day of your life. We need it continually. We need to seek for it. I know time is running on, but I want to cover this next bit. We are going, God willing, to come back to this next Lord's Day again and consider it. But very quickly, I want you to notice the reception of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. How do we go about being infilled with the Holy Spirit? How do you and I, as believers, obtain what God has promised us, what Christ has purchased for us? Well, let me run through a few things here, if time would permit me. First of all, the Holy Spirit comes down upon a praying believer. That's where you start. A praying believer. We're familiar let's start off with that text there that we're looking at. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Because it certainly emphasizes it there. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. When they had prayed. If you, Christian, and I are not a praying people, don't expect to be filled with the Spirit. It won't happen. It won't happen. It will happen to those who pray for it. You have that as well in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, which comes at the end of a passage that has much to teach us about prayer. But it says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? If you don't ask, you'll not receive. We have to ask. We have to be a praying individual. The Holy Ghost will come down upon those who seek the Lord for it. And we have talked and considered last week how it is the work of the indwelling Spirit to prompt us to pray. And as we pray and as we seek God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, he'll give it to us. He'll willingly give it to us. He delights to do so. Well, we must be a praying believer. But if you look at Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we must be an obedient believer. I'm just taking you to references where these things are stated, and I trust the Lord will bless them to your heart, and that even after I've finished speaking, that you'll still meditate upon them yourself. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So there's another prerequisite to obtaining the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We must be those who are living in obedience to the Lord. The fullness of power comes upon those who live in submission to God's revealed truth and God's revealed will. And if you and I are disobedient to God, we cannot expect to be filled with the Spirit. If we are living contrary to some commandment, precept that God has given, we cannot expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. If we deliberately and willfully defy something that God has said in his word, either generally to all of his believers or to you and I particularly, with regards to something in our lives, we cannot expect to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It won't happen. The Holy Spirit is given to those that obey the Lord. And if we are obedient and we seek to follow the Lord, then we can look for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Another feature of someone that will know the infilling of the Holy Spirit is a Christ-like believer. A Christ-like believer. It is the Spirit's work. We're noticing those references in John's Gospel. We'll not turn to them again this morning, but we noticed them last Lord's Day, where it is the Spirit's work to point us to Christ. It is the Spirit's work to reveal Christ to us. And as that happens, and the believer loves Christ more and desires the company of Christ more, and imitates Christ more in their lives, they'll discover the fullness of the Holy Ghost will come upon that individual. I was just struck by that. I hadn't actually it down in my notes. I didn't even notice it when I was preparing this. But reading through that fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, it's just interesting to notice the emphasis that Peter puts upon Jesus Christ. When he's challenged in that council, what's your power? How have you gone about doing this? Peter says, I want you to know I've done it in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, it's always the Spirit's work to lead believers to Christ and cause them to know more of Christ. And the more we do that, the more we are Christ-like, the more the Spirit will give us that fullness. I want you to turn over with this, I will conclude. Ephesians chapter 5. We've already quoted it, but we've only quoted the second part of it. I want just to leave with you the whole verse. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And Paul there is introducing a contrast. And he's, on one hand, he's the person who's controlled by alcohol. Their speech will be controlled. Their walk will be controlled. Their whole behaviour will be controlled. Somebody who's filled with alcohol. Somebody who's drunk. And Paul says, that's how the ungodly live. But he says, Christian, I want you to live filled with the Holy Ghost. I want you to live controlled by the Holy Ghost. I want your speech to be controlled. I want your walk to be controlled. I want your whole behaviour to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's drawing a contrast there between the ungodly and how they live and the Christian. The ungodly is filled with, when they're drunk, they're controlled by the liquor. The Christian is somebody under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And Christian, the more we're under the influence of the Holy Spirit, the more we will know the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The more we'll obtain that power to simply live for Christ in this wicked world. We don't have to sink in this world. We can live above the world. We can live serving Christ because God has given us the power, the promise of it. And may we lay claim to it, every one of us today. And I would certainly encourage you, in every individual today in this church that professes the name of the Lord, old and young, we need to be those who seek the Lord for the infilling of the Spirit. We need to pray specifically for that. May the Lord grant it to us and bless His word. Amen.